Well, our good greetings to everyone. Good to see everybody. Finally, would have been here last Sabbath, except we had something else going on. So glad to be back, though, and we've got a lot going on. The services today are going to be a split sermon that I will give the first of, and then we'll do a Bible study after that. Well, we're beginning two different series, which I think you're familiar with. I've mentioned it before. And the one series is Revelation, the book of Revelation, and the other is Marriage and Family Enrichment. The last sermon I gave was part one of Marriage and Family Enrichment. If you recall, I spoke about Adam and where God said that it was not good that man should be alone. And it's very important to realize and understand that relationships are primary with God. I want to kind of, for the first part here, combine the two. In other words, Revelation and marriage and family. Now, I'll explain that as we go on in a little bit. Now, I probably will break this into Marriage Enrichment Part 2A. And we'll finish Marriage Enrichment Part 2B later on, because it's only a split sermon. I've got way too much material, because we want to also have the young adults, those that were to camp, and the staff to say a few things about camp in between time if they would like to. But we'll start at least with Marriage Enrichment Part 2A. There was a letter to Dear Abby one time, and she said, "Dear Abby, do all marriages go stale after 5 years? Ours has. My husband and I don't seem to have too much to talk about anymore. We used to talk about our kids, but now they're grown and gone, and we really don't have anything to converse about. I have no major complaints with my husband, but the old excitement is gone. We watch a lot of television, we read, we have friends, but when we're alone together, it's pretty dull. We even sleep in separate bedrooms now. Is there some way to recapture the old magic?" Signed, "The Song Has Ended." A question often asked of marriage counselors is, why don't we love each other the way we used to? In this first sermon series, as I said, in the first sermon in this series, we talked about how important good relationships are to God. In part two, I want to talk about how do you rekindle the love in your marriage. Now, you notice we're also tying this in with relationships in general, and a lot of the principles we talk about in rekindling your relationship in marriage also applies to even friendship or our friendships within the body of Christ. Our marriages and relationships will either grow apart or they will stand still unless we do something with them. We either grow or we drift apart. It doesn't stand still. What do you do when your marriage has gone flat? Maybe it's stable, but there's no sparkle. You don't want a marriage that's just existing, even though it may not be awful. What do you do when your marriage has lost its energy? The romance has gone out of it. There's just not that spark going on anymore. Or what do you do when you've drifted apart? How do you rekindle your first love? In the late 1960s, a comic series began called Love Is. I think it's still going on. The woman that originally started it in the 60s has since died, and her son took it over, and I think still does. You remember it's just a little one-frame cartoon with two kind of naked people there. It's not graphic, but two little naked outlines of these round people who love each other. And there's always a saying underneath. And it says, love is. For example, is love is letting her take over the bathroom. Love is having his picture on your desk and your love in his heart. Another love is love is what causes you to lose your concentration. You know, when, oh, that person is so special to me, I can't seem to think of anything else. Love is not letting her down. Love is bringing out the best in each other. Love is walking the dog together. Love is hurrying to get home knowing he'll be there. Love is two people sharing one heart. Love is being able to say you're sorry, and they have gone on and on for years. I remember back in the late 60s and early 70s when I was dating my wife, particularly 1970, 71. I used to cut some of those little Love Is comic strips out for my bride-to-be, which was, it's still Kay all this time. And I'd customize, you know, I'd do Love Is, and I'd write something special that we had done or whatever. And the Love Is cartoon started kindling a relationship and building a relationship. Now, at about the same time that that series began, the Righteous Brothers came out with a song called You've Lost That Love and Feeling. The song goes like this.
You never close.
No, I'm not. I won't do that. Says, you never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. There's no tenderness like before in your fingertips. You're trying hard not to show it, but baby, I know it. You've lost that love and feeling, and now it's gone. Gone, gone. Now there's no welcome look in your eyes when I reach for you. And now you're starting to criticize little things I do. It makes me just feel like crying because something beautiful is dying. Baby, I'd get down on my knees for you if you would only love me like you used to do. We had a love you don't find every day, so don't let it slip away. I beg of you, please, bring back that loving feeling because it's gone. Gone, gone, and I can't go on. Unfortunately, that song more accurately reflects more relationships than the Love Is snippets reflect. Love that was once there has gone for too many people. How can we get that love and feeling back in our relationships? To answer that, we'll turn to the wisdom of the marriage maker. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, which is a signature scripture for understanding relationships, particularly marriage relationships, but we see through Ephesians chapter 5 that it's not just about marriage. It's about a relationship with God. It's in principle about our relationships with one another. Ephesians 5, verse 2, God says through Paul, walk in love. Now, if you apply this to a marriage relationship, here are some principles. If you apply it to a relationship within the body of Christ, here are equally important principles. If you apply it to relationships in principle, to even your relationship with your neighbor, and loving your neighbor as yourself, it becomes very important. So walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. The International Version in verse 15 continues to say, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. He says, you got to give thought to how you live. You got to be careful. You can't just go through life. If you start just wandering and stumbling through life, then you are going to have problems. So be careful how you go through life, not as unwise but wise. Verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And indeed, we know the days are evil, and There's all kinds of things out there that Satan would have us succumb to. Satan's society and his way of dealing with one another and relationships and many other things. And we've got to be on guard. Verse 17, therefore don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And we go on to verse 17. I'm sorry, that was verse 17. Verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is a way of relationships, whether it's husband-wife, whether it's among the membership, submitting to one another. In other words, thinking of others. Love your neighbor over yourself. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So when we're talking even about marriage relationships, as I mentioned last time, this isn't just for couples that are married and then you get to tune out. Or couples in the church and one's not a member and one is, so you get to tune out. Well, the principles are there and apply to every relationship, and we can do so. As with marriage, the members of the church can lose their love and feeling with Jesus Christ. God gives advice to both relationships, and you may be in both. You may be in a relationship where you've lost that love and feeling, if you will, and you no longer do what love is with your mate and your God. And so we turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 to look for the creator of man and the creator of relationships and the creator of marriage and the creator of the church of God and the creator of the kingdom of God. And we look to him for advice. And we can use some very basic principles to not only repair our relationship with God, but our relationships with one another. We can repair, we can improve, we can make better one that is good. I don't think we should assume that all relationships are bad and have to, you know, get some giant repair job. But all relationships can be better. Revelation 2 and verse 4, he's speaking to the members of the church in Ephesus here. And he's speaking not only to that group of people specifically, but to anyone who would fall into this attitude. And we'll expound on this more specifically regarding the church when we get into our series on Revelation as time goes on. But he says in Revelation 2 verse 4, you've forsaken your first love. You've lost that love and feeling, is basically what he's saying. Now, again, I understand, and please don't get hung up on, you know, well, love isn't just a feeling, and it's more than that. Yeah, I understand that. I'm using that as just so you'll understand where I'm going with not being where you should be with love. But let's not get hung up on minutiae right now. Verse 5. And then he says, if you've lost that loving feeling, if you've lost that first love, he says, remember the height from which you have fallen. And then he says, repent and do the first things you did. Do the things you did at first. He says three things. He says, remember, repent, and do. This is the formula for getting your relationship back with God, or having a better relationship with God, and having a better relationship, or getting back in a relationship in your marriage, or in principle with other relationships. First, remember. Remember the good times. You remember the excitement. Remember the thing that drew you to the person in the first place. And again, we will talk more about our spiritual relationship with God and the time you recall and the excitement with that and how sometimes that goes away. We remember the happy feelings you had when you first were in love, the things that drew you together. And when you remember those things, you begin thinking about, I remember when I cut out the Love Is cartoon, and how we always enjoyed those types of things and the many things that we used to do, and we need to do them again. Then you repent. So you remember, you repent, you deliberately change your attitude towards your mate, your attitude towards God, if it's losing that loving feeling with God Himself. You choose to turn it around. You deliberately set out to do the right thing. You choose to act in a romantic way, even if you don't feel like it, because love isn't just a feeling, although we're using that terminology. Love is a deep commitment. And then, number three, you do. You remember, you repent, and you do the things you did at first. You act the same way towards your mate you used to when you're trying to lure your mate into a relationship with you. When you had to be on your best footing because you wanted to impress him or her. And you acted differently than sometimes we do now. You do what you did to first develop your love, and you make the time to spend together. There's positive actions that must be done if you're going to get back to your first love. Now, for some people without God, you know that your relationship never was what it should have been and only became what it should have been when God called you and showed you through His Word how it should be. And you may need to get back to that. I remember my mom one time years ago said that if it were not for what my mom and dad learned after they were called, they probably would have been divorced. But they learned from the Word of God how they were to treat one another, and they made changes in their life, and they had a happy marriage until the time of my mom's death. Some of you need to get back to that. But if you recognize the problem, you must determine to change. Now, if it's a problem with a relationship with your God, your betrothed, Jesus Christ, or if it's a relationship with your mate or someone within the congregation, you need to determine to change that, because if you don't, no one can save your relationship. I can give seminars and give sermons. We can have discussions about relationships, and they will do no good whatsoever unless you determine to make a change if there's a need to, if you've forsaken your first love or if that love has gone away or is going away. So today I want to give you four actions that cause or rekindle love in a relationship. There are other things, but I think as we go through these things, you'll remember, undoubtedly, when you had that, or when you began establishing your relationship, and we do need to grow in a more mature relationship, certainly, and we don't want to just go into puppy love and that type of thing, but indeed, these are things that cause people to have love in a relationship, or that can cause people to rekindle a relationship. When you first fell in love, you did at least these four things. First, you pay attention. Secondly, you give affirmation. Thirdly, you show affection. And fourthly, have unity, particularly a spiritual oneness if your relationship is based on God's Word. These principles apply to love in marriage, relationship among members, and our relationship with our God. So, first of all, we'll talk about paying attention. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I expect as we go through here, you will see some degree or the other of falling down in these areas. Bill Medley listed those in that song, "You've Lost That Love and Feeling," for him. You know, it was, there's no tenderness in your fingertips, and just various things like that that were specific things that meant something to them at one time But the principle is here that we've got to pay attention. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And it says, maintaining the same love. It's a maintenance program. It would be like buying a car and never changing your oil. Or never doing anything to, you know, change the transmission fluid or keep up with anything, just drive it until it's dead. And some people do that with their relationships. You've got to maintain a vehicle. You've got to maintain a home or it'll fall down around your ears. You've got to maintain a relationship or it will fall apart. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining that same love, united in spirit, intent, one in purpose. Are you one in purpose? Does this define your marriage relationship where you're maintaining your love, you're united in spirit, and you're intent on one purpose? Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I know we could spend sermons on each one of these phrases, talking about what that might mean, how we do things from our own selfishness or just out of our own vanity. Remember the movie, those of you that are old, remember a long time ago, the movie says love means never having to say you're sorry. I mean, you look at that, well, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. You know, people don't want to apologize for stupid things they say or for calling people stupid and things like that. It says, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. Now, how hard is that to do? Very hard. You know, we love ourselves. It says love one another as you love yourself too. No one ever hated himself. But yet, you've got to put that other person ahead and regard another as more important than himself. Have we stopped doing that? Or have we ever done it? Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He said, look out for your own personal interests, which we do. But look out for, pay attention to, the interests of others. What is it they want? What is it they desire? I'll guarantee when you were dating, you looked for that. You know, if she liked flowers, you brought her flowers. If she liked apple pie, you brought her a piece of apple pie. If, you know, he liked hot dogs, you didn't make him hamburgers. You know, you looked out, what do they like? What are their desires? What do they need? Instead of what's in it for me. We need to start paying attention again. Have we quit paying attention to our mate? Have we quit paying attention to God? You know, we're taking off from Revelation where it says you've lost your first love. Repent and do the first works. Now, how much attention do we pay to God anymore? Well, I don't know how many times I hear it all the time. I don't really have time to pray. I don't have time to study like I know I should. I don't have time to give to my Creator, to Jesus Christ, the one that I'm the bride of. We oftentimes anymore don't have time for God. And God says, remember how it was when you knew you needed me, when you did repent, when you were baptized, when I washed those sins away from you, and you were so excited about the truth. Remember that. What about your relationship? Do you remember how much attention you paid to your mate before marriage? You wrote notes. You made phone calls. You spent hours talking together. You sent cards, kind of little love is things or whatever. You brought flowers or bought gifts. Were there things you did for that person because you were considering them, you were paying attention to them? And what happened after you got married? The attention switches to other things. We become complacent, take each other for granted. Well, I don't have to pursue them. What do I need to do that stuff for? I mean, she's there. She can't get away. The contract says, I do. And neither of you do. One of the enemies of romance is a busy schedule. Always in a hurry. How can I have time for her? I don't even have time for God. So much going on. And indeed, Satan's got a lot of things going on in this world. The spouse gets shoved out because, well, he'll understand. A University of Nebraska study found that a common denominator in close marriages, they spend a lot of time together every week. Now, I know that can be overdone too. You know, if you like retire all of a sudden and you're there all the time, and that can be awful too. But you spend time together. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Solomon knew a lot, and a lot was from his mistakes that he made. But he sums a number of things up, and in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, the New American Standard Bible says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you under the sun. This is your reward in life and your toil in which you've labored under the sun. This is your reward in life, you know, and if it's done right, is an incredible and a wonderful reward. If it's done wrong, it becomes a great curse, does it not? But it becomes the curse when we're not enjoying life with the woman whom you love and the man whom you love. When you begin taking things for granted, when you quit paying attention, when you quit doing the wrong things, and start doing the right, then it becomes a positive thing and a reward under the sun. The reward for our work is the time we can spend enjoying our mate. And we're told that to get the first love back, we need to do. And what does that mean? It means being the same thing you need to do with God, is you need to start scheduling that time and say, okay, this is my time with God so I can maintain my relationship with Him, so I can have that love I need to have in order to maintain my spiritual relationship with a physical relationship, with your mate, your emotional relationship. You got to sit down with a calendar and start writing things in. My wife and I had to do that with, you know, her schedule and my schedule, and both pretty busy. And so we just take out a calendar, and she says, okay, this is happening then. Can you fit something in here? Look at it. So, okay, well, we'll arrange things around, and we'll shuffle things. We make it happen. And it's a matter of making it happen, because it just doesn't all of a sudden, hey, you know, we got all this extra time. Is that you schedule it in, and it's be better if it didn't have to be that way. If you're just going through life and you're always, you know, got the time and everything's going along just rosy, but for most people, that's not the way it is. You have to make it happen. Plan a date on the calendar. To date. Okay, we are going to go out and we're going to, you know, take a walk. We're going to go to a movie. We're going to go on a ride, or whatever it is that you decide is your date, and go do it without the kids, without distractions, without the cell phone, without the computer, without the TV, and make it happen. You must do. So make the time for each other. Show attention. Remember, attention requires time, but time doesn't necessarily mean you've paid attention. You've got to give to one another. It's not just a matter of a bunch of time, but nothing positive happening. Be specific in your plan of action when you date your mate. And again, if you won't do this, if you won't do those things, it's like Christ said, you can remember, but there's a repentance aspect, and you're determined to change, and then you have to do. It's a follow-through in your relationship with anything or anybody, even with God. Nobody can fix you. I can't fix you. God can't fix you unless you are willing to do and get back to where you need to be. The second thing you need to do in getting back to that love that you need to have is to give affirmation. The quickest way to put a spark back in your life is to start affirming and appreciating and admiring the strength in your spouse. When is the last time you told your mate what it is you appreciate about them? How much you appreciate that about them? Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being my mate. Thank you for not just things you do, but who you are. Instead, we focus on weaknesses. Well, you didn't do that. Well, you did that, and I don't want you to do that. It irritates me and it bugs me. There are a lot of those things out there. But when we begin, back to that song, you're starting to criticize little things I do. And that's what we do, isn't it? Because we start criticizing little things, and little things become big things, and the affirmation, the positive affirmation, goes away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And we must each individually, as a husband or as a wife, or as a parent to a child, as a child to a parent, as a member to a member, as the future bride of Christ to God, because God asks us, in fact, He commands us to give Him praise and to give Him thanks. That's affirmation for who God is. That helps our relationship with Him when we're thinking about the positive attributes God does instead of, God, why didn't you do this for me? Or why didn't you do that for me? And things aren't working out the way I wanted. And so we start criticizing God instead of praising Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another. Have we been an encourager or a discourager? And build each other up. Can your mate, can your child, can another member say, it's nice being around that person because they build me up. They affirm what I'm trying to do and my worth and value, your worth and value to God. Encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. Remember, he said, you've got to do. And if you have a positive relationship, it's because you are doing these things. And if our relationship isn't quite what it needs to be, we need to do more of them. If it's regressed and it's doing awful, we need to do a lot more of it. We need to stop doing the wrong things and start doing the right things. Everybody wants to be admired. Everybody wants to be appreciated. Everyone wants to be looked up to, of being of value and worth. And God says we are of value to Him. He knows every hair that falls from your head. And He says, I value you and what you're going through and what you can become. Do we express that value to others? We fall in love with people that admire us. You know, when you caught him looking across the room at you when he should have been paying attention to the sermon. And you say, oh, maybe he's interested in me. And then you started a relationship or whatever it was, that you saw that person is interested. And you like that. And we like affirmation. We like people to care. Somebody paid attention, affirmed you, and you fell in love with them. There's a statement that says, treat your husband like a king and he'll treat like a queen. I suppose for the most part that's true. We tend to become what others expect of us. If somebody says we're no good, some of you grew up that way. Your parents told you you were no good. And you kind of affirm that to yourself, that you're no good, and maybe you've lived with that for a long, long time. If somebody affirmed you and said, you can succeed, and you're going to make somebody a good husband or wife, or you're going to make somebody a good employee, and we encourage, that is very encouraging to the person, and people generally live up to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. I think we're forced to examine scriptures like this and to ask, how was my last week? How was this morning? Did it reflect in my family what God wants? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Anybody have any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths this morning or yesterday or last week? Something that you probably shouldn't have said? Would have been better left undone and probably even wrong for what was said. It says, but only what is helpful, and once again, building others up according to their needs. We have needs. It said, build each other up according to those needs that we have. We'll, in one of the seminars or something we'll be doing, we'll talk about each other's needs and what they are and how to recognize needs and how to do some of these things more effectively when we're watching out for them or looking out for other people, that it may benefit those who listen. And when you have helpful words coming out of your mouth about your mate, about your children, about other members of the congregation, about other employees, it is an uplifting thing, and it builds up instead of tears down. And it's a benefit to those who listen. We should verbalize our love every day. We should express what is helpful to that person. If you say, I love you, I appreciate you, I'm glad I'm married to you, I'm grateful for you, and even if it's tough, and even if you're having to think back to the first love when you really, really meant it, and now you start saying it, chances are eventually that it will end up coming to pass, and it will renew your positive feelings. That's the power of a spoken word. An annual renewal of I love you is not enough. So every anniversary I tell her I love her, you know, and she knows, because for 37 years, you know, I've been saying it once a year, every year, so it should be enough. No, it's not. When you go to work, or when you come home from work, you know, is there a affirmation of that person, I love you, or have a good day? Ending a phone conversation about I love you, and I do too, and that type of thing. Writing a note to say how much you appreciate them. A lady came to an attorney one time and said, I want to divorce my husband. I don't just want to divorce him. I want to hurt him. And I want to hurt him bad because of he's ignored me for so long. The attorney said, okay, well, it's going to take a while to prepare the papers, but you go back home and you start telling him every day how much you love him. You start telling him what a great person is. You appreciate him. Build him up. And when the papers are finished, we'll serve notice and then drop him like a hot potato and it'll just kill him. Because you built him up so much. Well, she called back a month later and said, cancel the divorce. We've fallen in love again. This positive affirmation caused a change on both sides. Do like Christ says, build each other up, honor one another. You're probably picking him or her apart to some degree or the other. Repent of that and do the first things. Are you quicker to give a compliment or a complaint? What have you done? Again, you have to address that. It does make a difference. So remember, giving affirmation requires words, but not all words, of course, give affirmation. Do the right things. Be specific in the way you say things to your mate and what you say to your mate. Always affirm, never tear down. Okay, that's my split sermon. That's part 2A. And we'll come back to part 2B the next time I talk about this subject. So we'll have another song and then announcements, special music, and a lot of good things coming up.